As I looked for a scripture text to pair with the reading of the children's book today, I could have gone with the natural choice, Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. That would have been easy pickings. But it occurred to me that what happens with Henry the pig and the other barnyard animals goes deeper than just looking at the stars and being amazed. They each see themselves in the stars, or a large representation of their species anyway. But Henry begins to learn that others see the same stars differently than he does. So I thought of another text, this one not about looking up at the stars, but looking down at the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, and looking around at those with whom we share it, and being able to see in the bread and in the sharing of the meal the body of Christ. Writing to a group of early Christians who had issues with each other, including the fact that some arrived early and ate before the others could get there, the Apostle Paul encourages his hearers to discern that those who partake of the meal, all of them, are part of Christ's body. They are connected. Listen now for God's word to us as the Apostle Paul explains communion and encourages his hearers to look not at the stars and see their own shapes, but to look at communion and the people with whom they share it and see the body of Christ. Listen now for God's word. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that they may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you're hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. About the other things, I will give you instructions when I come. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Since long before history began to be recorded, and certainly well before the writing of Psalm 8 and Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, human beings have been staring up at the night sky and picking out shapes in the stars, identifying constellations, watching for shooting stars, observing the changing nature of the starry, starry night. It's a lot of fun. I know that Pastor Katie enjoyed stargazing out in the desert on her vacation, and I'm not sure there's a better location, really, to take the stars in than out in the Great West. Miles and miles from any major light source. I know that Judith and I are really looking forward. Have I mentioned that before? We're really looking forward to vacation and being down on the beach in North Carolina at Emerald Isle on Sunday night and sitting out on the beach and watching the Perseid meteor shower at its peak, as we have for the past several years. We always manage to be there for the Perseids. The author of Henry Stars does a great job of putting out there not just our human fascination with the skies and our propensity to look for patterns, but also our natural human egocentrism. When Henry the pig looks up at the stars and sees a great pig in the sky and runs to tell the other animals who also see something, but in their case, it looks very much like a larger representation of themselves, a great sheep or a great star cow or a great starry horse or a flock of heavenly hens. Thanks, Sue. We know that the animals are giving us a glimpse into human nature. That's what we humans do or are inclined to do. We see things through our own lenses, the filters of our own self-interest. Of course, Henry sees the pig in the sky, and Maisie and Daisy and Clementine see the great sheep, and Abigail sees the great starry cow. It can be difficult to see beyond ourselves and our own projections, our own needs and our own wants. It can be difficult to see beyond ourselves and try to understand another person's or another group of people's perspective and their experience. But that is exactly, I believe, what a life of following Jesus calls us to do. It pushes us out of our comfort zones and into compassionate action and concern for the other, especially those on the margins of society. That's a message that always bears repeating, because we have a tendency to become self-involved, to discount the feelings and experiences of others, to forget our fundamental connection to the rest of creation and certainly the rest of humanity, even those outside of our ethnic and our religious and our national and our political tribes. It's a problem that's been around, I suppose, since as long as human beings started picking shapes out of the sky. Without a doubt, it was there in the early church in Corinth. I'm fond of saying that every time I read about the church in Corinth, I'm thankful for the church at Emmanuel. And it is true. The group of believers there was squabbling about all sorts of things, from matters of morality to who was the most spiritual, from what church leader they claimed to follow or what faction they were part of, to who best knew the inscrutable mind of God. And in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul calls them out on a practice that some had of coming together as a community and eating their own suppers without sharing, so that the ones who had much humiliated the ones who had little. The way Paul put it, some people went hungry while others became stuffed and drunk. So he reminded them of the purpose of coming together as a community to share in the Lord's Supper. And he warned them in no uncertain terms, those who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. I have to say that's not my favorite portion of Scripture. That particular verse of Scripture has been used over the centuries as the basis of a dispute over how people view the elements that we consume in communion. Does it become the literal body and blood of Jesus, the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, or does it remain bread and wine and yet somehow also truly contain the body and blood of Jesus? That's consubstantiation. Is it only a symbol, or is there some real presence that is contained therein? Even though there's not a literal change, all of it is boiled down to whether and how you understand what the bread and wine are. It's been used as a way to fence children and others from coming to the table, ostensibly for their own good. After all, if you eat and drink without understanding, you're eating and drinking judgment on yourself. You wouldn't want somebody to be liable to God's judgment on account of not having the correct understanding of what they were eating and drinking, right? Now, the problem with that is it leads to the unfortunate consequence of faithful people walking 500 miles to get to the cathedral in Santiago and being denied communion because they're not Roman Catholic. I experienced that. And worse, it portrays the God made known in Jesus as a being who would refuse table fellowship to someone or punish them on the basis of their ideas about what happens or doesn't happen with a piece of bread and a cup of wine. But I'm convinced, I am absolutely and utterly convinced that this is not what Paul is talking about when he admonishes the Corinthians to not eat and drink without discerning the body. Because in the very next section of his letter to them, Paul reminds them that they are members of the body of Christ. They're part of that body. It's as if he's telling them, it's not about how you view the bread and wine. It's about how you look at the people with whom you share it. Do you see them as part of you, integrally and organically connected to you, like members of the same body? Then treat them that way. Look to their needs and not just your own. Take the time to try to really listen to things from their perspective. And never forget that you are connected by what you have in common, which ultimately is the truth that you are all children of God and you all need to eat and drink. What happens with Henry the Pig is that he at least briefly begins to see from the perspective of others. The sheep's ear, the cow's tail, the horse's hoof. For a little while anyway, it's not just about the great pig in the sky. He sees from their point of view. He has his own truth, and he begins to see that again and to be excited about sharing it. But now he understands that his is not the only way to see the stars. Because he's listened, at least for a little while, other people's perspectives, or other animals' perspectives anyway. I am not sure that there is a more important ritual act than we can do together in this time and place, at this juncture of our nation's and our world's history, than to share in communion together. When we do so, we testify to the world that what brings us together is the love of a God who provides, who calls people out of themselves, who brings people together in community to demonstrate care and compassion for each other and for the wider world. So, a couple of stories. There was a great animated movie in 1986 called An American Tale. My daughters loved watching that movie. They started watching it on VHS videotapes, by the way. The movie featured the Moskowitz family, who emigrated from Russia. And at a certain point in the movie, Fievel, the young mouse, gets separated from his parents. And he sings this song, and Brian, I promise I'm not going to sing it. Somewhere out there, beneath the pale moonlight, someone's thinking of me and loving me tonight. Somewhere out there, someone's saying a prayer we'll find one another in that dream somewhere out there. And even though I know how very far apart we are, it helps to think we might be wishing on the same bright star. And when the night wind starts to sing a lonesome lullaby, it helps to think that we are sleeping underneath the same big sky. Somewhere out there, if love can see us through, then we'll be together somewhere out there, out where dreams come true. And even though I know how very far apart we are, it helps to think we might be wishing on that same bright star. I don't think I need to draw any connections. And then on the front of your bulletin, Barbara Brown Taylor is talking about an experience that she had, sort of connecting her time going to a club called Dante's Inferno in Atlanta. Some of us have been there. And then serving the Eucharist at her Episcopal church. She says, later, when I stood in front of an altar waving incense, I would remember standing in front of the bar at Dante's waving cigarette smoke out of my face, and the exact same feeling of tenderness would wash over me. Because the people in both places were so much alike. We were all seeking company and meaning and solace and forgiveness or self-forgetfulness. And whether we found those things or not, it was the seeking that led us to find each other in the cloud, even when we had nothing else in common. Sometimes I wondered if it even mattered if our communion cups were filled with consecrated wine or draft beer, as long as we bent over them long enough to recognize each other as kin. You don't have to drink to appreciate that. This week, I received my 18-month chip in Alcoholics Anonymous. The story of how I got there is not really all that interesting or important. Point was, it just became too much. Drinking just became too much for me. My bottom was high, thank God. But I found that I needed to come into a community to help me with drinking. In the last couple years, it just got to be too much. One of the things that I've found in those rooms is a community of people who love me and will support me, even though they don't agree with me on much. We have in common one thing. We need the help of a higher power to be able to deal with our addiction. I remember when I got my 2-month chip. Another fellow got his chip at the same time. We'd come in the exact same day, exact same meeting. He's a big guy, larger than I around. He's got a shaved head. He's white, but I know plenty of African American guys in there too. He spent a lot of time in prison. When we went up to get our 2-month chips, Jason grabbed me. He picked me up and lifted me off the ground in an embrace. And he said, "I love you." Not only has Jason been in prison, not only does he have a shaved head, not only can he bench press way more than I can, he drives a pickup truck. And the bumper sticker on the back of his pickup truck is in support of a candidate that I didn't happen to vote for. that man loves me. That's what discerning the body is all about. Our connection to people with whom we don't always agree. And yes, you better believe it, our connection to immigrants. And ultimately, our connection to Jesus. In his name, amen.